We do welcome you to our worship service, and we begin the service with a prayer. Oh, Father, we glorify you for preserving us in this life and sending your Son to be our Savior. Jesus, the Son of God, we praise you for the salvation you won for us. Oh, Holy Spirit, we thank you for bringing us to life through faith. Come to us, strengthen us, keep us, and work mightily in us for the word in our worship today. Amen. Our opening hymn is found on page 2 of the hymnal, or the bulletin, and it's hymn 902, Lord Jesus Christ, be present now. Begin our service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore we stand in awe of you. Since we are gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar. Let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we've sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ, and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God and gives them the Holy Spirit. May the Lord, who has begun this good work in us, bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. With you.
And also with you.
We pray. God, our refuge and strength, have mercy on your church as we come in prayer before you. Answer us not in judgment on our sins, but in peace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture reading is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. Previously, we heard from God's word that Jesus is our great high priest who represents us before God. Here that continues that thought of Jesus as our high priest, and it speaks of him after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a king and a priest in the Old Testament. There's no record of his birth, no record of his death. It sounds like he was always there and always will be there, but no, he was a human being who was born and died, but he was a type of Christ. Picturing for us Jesus, who, as the Son of God, had no beginning and no ending, and he'll always be representing us before the throne of God. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, that is, all who believe in him as their Savior. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. The gospel reading is from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. Glory to you, O Lord. We learn from the New Testament gospel record that Jesus healed all manner of sickness and disease and physical impairments and spiritual problems. There wasn't one that he couldn't cure. And we find a man here who was blind, who believed that Jesus could cure him, give him sight, because he believed he is the promised Christ. And we know this because he referred to Jesus as the son of David, the heir of the Old Testament king. Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and said, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to you, Christ. Please rise. We join to confess our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed found in page 6 and 7 of the bulletin. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, Very God, a very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. We continue in the singing of the next hymn, 658, Preserve Your Word, O Savior, that's found in page 7 and 8. Please rise. Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of our Lord that we consider this morning to help bolster our faith, to give us hope for ourselves, our children, and our grandchildren, dear fellow redeemed. That text is found in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 7 to 9. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. And a great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So far, text. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is our life, our hope, and our salvation, dear fellow redeemed. With the steady and rapid decline of the moral and religious fiber of human society, what are the prospects of very many unbelievers being brought into the kingdom of God? To be delivered from the captivity of sin, and death, and the devil. Closer to home. What is the likelihood of us and our children and our grandchildren remaining in God's family to the very end, until that final day of this world? Let such weighty questions cause us to be unduly fearful, worried, or even feel hopeless. We need to be mindful of God's powerful word, life, hope, and salvation. That's the powerful word that was the power of God into salvation. It first brought us to faith in Jesus as our Savior. And that same powerful word will continue to work in us and our children and our grandchildren as long as we keep on listening to the Lord that comes from the pages of Holy Scripture. He'll keep us in His saving grace until we're ushered into life everlasting in heaven. The Lord reveals such a message of deliverance and hope in our scripture text today. This wonderful message was initially delivered to a remnant of Old Testament believers in Jeremiah's day, who were being held captive in the ancient empire of Babylon. And yet not only this, we also find this message that's found in God's Word having a special significance for believers in the New Testament age until the very end of time. The southern kingdom of Judah, like the northern kingdom of Israel, was conquered and taken into captivity because of the widespread wickedness, impenitence, and unbelief. But unlike the northern kingdom that was taken away in captivity, it was scattered and never to be seen again, the southern kingdom of Judah was preserved. It was not because of anything that they were worthy or deserving of, but it was because of God's grace. The Lord did this out of mercy for the sake of the few remaining believers in the Old Testament and also so that he could preserve a people from which the Savior would come. As this remnant of believers lived in the wicked and godless Babylonian Empire, their hearts were sorely distressed because of the perverse life of these people and by their separation from their homeland. Do not our hearts ache when we witness all the ungodliness taking place today and yearn for the time that we'll be delivered from this wretched world? I do. And I would guess there are many other believers who do as well. While still living in this godless world, it's no small trial of faith for us to be surrounded by so many unbelievers who turn to false gods, who live in open defiance of God's commandments and vigorously oppose believers. If we were to have an open forum of Christians that are down in the trenches facing the anti-Christian elements in this world, many could tell of the countless assaults on their souls, whether it be the tempting allurements of the world, being subjected to godless speech, immoral topics, and religious drivel, or the ever increasing hostility toward those who dare to speak out against ungodly lifestyles. In order to comfort and reassure the few remaining children of God in Babylon, Jeremiah gave them words of deliverance and hope. As it made known to them, pray to God. Pray to Him to give you deliverance from this godless empire. And this word was followed by the divine promise of the Lord gathering the remnants of Israel and bringing them back to their homeland, the promised land. There he would once again build them up as a people, establishing them as his, devoted to him and his ways. And there he would bless them with his loving kindnesses and his tender mercies. Jeremiah's message of deliverance and the returning of the remnant of Israel to Zion involved more than the Jews being returned at the Old Testament times. It also pointed to the latter days of the New Testament age, a gathering of the remnant of believers into Zion. He's not talking about a hill, not just talking about a city. He's talking about the church of believers. That is the Zion he's speaking of. Jeremiah prophesied that the Lord would be gathering a remnant of people from the ends of the earth to Zion, and that their number would constitute a great throng. We know Jeremiah's message is not simply referring to the Jews returning to Palestine, because their number was not a great throng. Of all the Jews who actually returned there to their homeland, there was a relatively small number. The book of Ezra gives the number of 42,360 Jews returning to Palestine. In Paul's letter to the Romans, the apostle identifies the remnant of Israel in the New Testament times who would be delivered to Zion as being not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. He also quotes the prophet Hosea, who writes of the Lord foretelling Gentiles being numbered among the believing remnant of Israel. You ever thought of yourself, the people of Israel? You hear that very often. You think, oh, this is the Jews. No, Scripture says it is also including Gentile believers. Paul writes in Romans, I will call them my people, who are not my people, and her beloved, who is not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, There you will be called sons of the living God. And yes, everyone who would be gathered into this Zion, a great throng of people, includes every believer throughout the New Testament age until the very end of time. So this gathering of a great throng into the church does not mean that at any one time there'll be more believers than unbelievers in this world, like the millennialists would have us mistakenly believe. And why is this? Is because it's only a remnant, a small number of believers among so many unbelievers. Jeremiah's reference to the great throng of believers includes all believers throughout the New Testament time. Among this remnant, the prophet testifies there will be the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child. Such physical impediments would ordinarily make it very difficult to make a long and arduous journey to the land of Palestine. But they were consoled and reassured God would help them with his mighty hand. He would enable them to return to the homeland. In the spiritual realm, there are different obstacles and hindrances standing in the way of individuals becoming a part of the kingdom of God, as well as causing them to depart from God's kingdom of grace. There's human reason, which cannot fully fathom God or fully comprehend all the revelations. There are human prejudices which cling to mankind's man-made beliefs and philosophies that run counter to God's word. There's a false science of evolution that denies the existence of God and his creation of the world. There are other obstacles and hindrances, like the love of worldly pleasures, material riches, and temporal pursuits that push God out of our heart and out of our lives. There's also human pride that would prevent us from repenting of our sins. All these are spiritual roadblocks in our minds and hearts, which can prevent God from entering our hearts and reigning there with his mercy, love, and forgiveness. In the gospel record, we hear of a rich man who came to Jesus, wondering how could he be saved. He didn't come to see Jesus because he believed that Jesus was his savior. His God was his money. That was more important to him than anything else. And he came that out when he was talking to Jesus about that. Jesus then told the disciples how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, saying, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus' disciples were amazed by this, and they were wondering, well, if this is so, who can be saved? Jesus removed this thought of hopelessness by saying, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Now, while it's impossible for us to come to the Lord on our own, or to remain in the faith on the basis of our own power and strength, God makes it possible. He gives us faith. He keeps us in the faith. Martin Luther confessed this in his explanation of the third article. "I believe that I cannot, by my own reasoning or effort, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord, nor come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me, in true faith. In the same way he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith."
through the Word of God, through our use of the Word of God, God removes the obstacles in our minds and hearts, opening our eyes to see and our hearts to believe in the Almighty God who made us and all the world. Removing biased ways of thinking so that we acknowledge that the Bible is the absolute truth from beginning to end. Crushing our prideful spirit and humbling us so that we come before the Lord with a lowly spirit. We confess our sins. We repent of our sins. And we put our trust in Jesus, all atoning sin offering on the cross. As we travel through this wilderness of sin and godliness, what is the likelihood the small remnant of believers making it to the promised land of heaven? The Lord declares in the book of Jeremiah, I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. What a great comfort it is to know that through faith in Jesus, God is our Father. And we know that since He is our Father, He will love us and He will take care of us. Not only our body, but also our souls. He'll enable us to walk in the straight and narrow path that leads to life everlasting in heaven. It is through that same word that draws us into God's family that will keep us in God's family. But it's very important that we use that word for our personal life, our church life, because that's the way the Holy Spirit works. It's through His powerful word that not only brings us to faith, but keeps us in the faith. I want to have you listen to what Jesus said about Him being our good shepherd and the loving shepherding care He provides us. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Can you think of a more comforting word than that? If you're one of Jesus' sheep, He's going to watch over you and keep you in His flock to the very end. With the rivers of water, which is the gospel of Christ, the Lord gives us to drink of the water of life. That sweet and cool water comforts, refreshes, and sustains us as it reminds us again and again and again of God's grace, His mercy, His pardon, and His gift of salvation through Jesus. It is because of God's message of deliverance and hope that the remnant of believers in the world can sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations to proclaim and give praise to God. The remnant of believers who were held captive in the godless land of Babylon rejoiced with joy when they heard God was going to come and He was going to deliver them and bring them back to the mighty, wonderful land of Canaan. He'd do it by His almighty hand. So with this word in their heart, they sang hymns of praise and thanksgiving to God and proclaimed to others this wonderful news so that they too could have that message of hope. So also us, who are remnant of believers who live in a very wicked and perverse time, have reason to rejoice and give thanks to the Lord because He has given us a message of deliverance and hope. Through His powerful word, the Lord guards and keeps us in the faith so that we finally reach the promised land of heaven. And also through that same word, he'll gather others into his kingdom, into his family. Sing songs of praise to the Lord for this wonderful grace and mercy he shows us. Make widely known those blessings of deliverance and hope so that others will join us in singing hymns of praise to God, both here in this world and the heavenly world to come with all the angels and all the saints of heaven. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. There are a number of prayers that we bring before the throne of God today. We offer a prayer for Davy Kelly. He is the nephew of our niece Sarah Kelly and Matt Kelly, who live in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. Davy was, he's a high schooler. He was at a symphony rehearsal for an honors symphony in Eau Claire. UW-Eau Claire, when all of a sudden he became unresponsive. And they flew him to Rochester. And we don't know what the situation is for him right now. So we offer a prayer for him. Also prayers for the upcoming election and for the church. Dear Lord Jesus, you are the great physician of the body and the soul. We bring before you this great need of Davy, who was unresponsive and rushed to the hospital. We pray that you'll watch over him with your tender care and mercy, that you will help the doctors to discover the cause of this problem and come up with a suitable remedy. And if it is your will, restore him to health. We also pray for the family that are concerned about Davy. Help them to realize that you're with them, that you're overseeing Davy's care. Above all, help them and reassure them that because Davy knows and believes in you as his Savior, that if you were to take him out of this world, he would send his angels to accompany him to heaven. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you as Lord over all, not only of individuals, but also of nations and governments. We thank you for the privilege of voting that is ours, an opportunity to influence the direction our country will take by choosing those who will lead us. Lord, we thank you for your law of love and justice and grace, which our founding fathers acknowledged and recognized as a higher than any human law. May we and our government leaders seek to be true to your law above all else. We thank you for the opportunity this election puts before us to exercise our solemn duty to vote thoughtfully and prayerfully. Awaken in us the knowledge that we're not called to flee this world, but rather we are called to be a community of faith renewing the world. Awaken in us a renewed commitment to justice and equity, that we may use our vote for the good of all people,
and the betterment of the whole human community, of which we are just one small part. May the vote we vote show us to be citizens of your kingdom, people of hope in the midst of despair, joy in the midst of sorrow, faith in the midst of fear, truth in the midst of confusion, generosity in the face of need. In your holy word, you have revealed that government authorities that rule over us are ordained by you. Help us to accept those elected as your representatives, to pray for them, and submit to laws that are not in conflict with your will, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Savior Jesus, the Good Shepherd of the sheep, Lord of the church, head of the body of the saints, whom you purchased with your own blood, hear our humble prayer. We thank you for the sacrifice you made on the cross, that we sinners might appear before God in perfect righteousness, the clothing of the saints. You paid for our sins and washed us clean in your own blood. We also thank you for sending the Holy Spirit into our hearts to awaken us to faith so that we might be the children of our Heavenly Father. We thank you also for the word of truth that you gave to this world, so that sinners like us may know your divine love and forgiveness, and our hearts be moved to accept it. As you have promised, let not the gates of hell overcome your church. Having made us saints and members of your body, keep us ever true to you. Let none of us be drawn away from you and lost through sin and unbelief. Foil all the schemes and devices of Satan by which he attempts to confuse and corrupt the minds and hearts of God's children. Keep us from succumbing to his temptations. Help us all to grow together in faith and love through the word, in zeal to witness our faith and in all good works. May we always be merciful and forgiving toward each other, even as you are merciful and forgiving toward us. Teach us to be peacemakers who seek to settle their earthly differences in a quiet and God-fearing manner. May all people know that we are Christians by the love, by the patience, by the compassion that we display. Govern the affairs of this world for the protection and benefit of your church. And rule our hearts with your grace, forgiving our sins and granting us eternal salvation. Hear us and keep us, our beloved Redeemer. Amen. We continue with the singing of the next hymn, 797, Praise the Almighty, found on page 9 and 10 of the bulletin. Praise the Almighty, the God. Our liturgy continues on the top of page 11. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is truly fitting, right, and spiritually beneficial that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who promised that wherever two or three come together in his name, there he is with them, to shepherd his flock till he comes again in glory. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and singing. Give you thanks, O Lord our God, for the redemption you have prepared for us through Jesus Christ and his cross. Give us your Holy Spirit, that we may faithfully receive the blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation that comes to us in his body and blood. In his name we pray, as we now join in the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The words of institution. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen. Please be seated. Communion members who would join us in the Lord's Supper today may take it either in their place where they're seated or at the Lord's altar. At this time, if there are any who wish to receive the Lord's Supper where they're sitting, first take the bread. Take and eat. This is the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins. And then take the wine. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. And may this body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in the Christian faith until life everlasting. Amen. And those who would come forward to receive it at the Lord's table, do so at the direction of the usher.
Please rise. We continue with the singing of the Nunc Dimittis, which is found on page 14. Receive with believing hearts the blessing of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Please be seated. We conclude our service with a final hymn. Good morning. You'll have to forgive me for being a little rusty because I see that sometimes I should have had you seated rather than standing for such a long time.
So you'll have to bear with me. Another thing to bear with is I sent out the bulletin and I come to see that the announcements were squeezed up into one line. So hopefully we can correct that next time. After the service today, there will be a choir rehearsal. Another thing that I failed to do is I failed to include in the announcements that the council will meet on Tuesday at 6 p.m. And Isaac will send out the Zoom link for that. Next Sunday, we worship as regular at 10 a.m. The choir rehearses after the service, followed by a voters meeting in which we'll be electing our officers, and then the women's auxiliary will be meeting after the voters meeting. The mailbox, if we haven't already checked it, there's the November calendar. We'll also note that last Sunday we issued the call to Pastor Caleb Schaller to serve as our next pastor, and in the bulletin you'll see his acknowledgement of receiving that call. And may God in His grace be with you always.